Remember, we outlined the section we're looking at, and that is Paul's relationship to the Thessalonians, as we outlined it this way. Oh, got the light. Last hour, we talked about Paul's eagerness to return to Thessalonica in chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. And remember, in this section, we're talking about Paul's defense against his opponents, and we thought that perhaps his opponents had said, you know, that Paul, he wasn't down in Thessalonica very long. He just left you guys in the lurch. He abandoned you. And Paul was proving that he did not abandon them. And in fact, he has very fond feelings for the Thessalonians. And he shows that by showing his eagerness to return down to Thessalonica in verse 17 and 18. And then in verse 19 and 20, he talked about his affection for the Thessalonians. And now when we get to chapter 3, he's going to talk about his sacrifice on behalf of the Thessalonians. And he's going to say, you know what? He just couldn't endure seeing them, these new believers down in Thessalonica, without a teacher. So what he's going to do then, he tells in verse 2 through 4, is to send his companion, Timothy, down to Thessalonica. Since he can't make it, he's going to send Timothy in his place. And then in verse 5, he talks about wanting to hear from Timothy how the Thessalonians are doing. So it's not just a one-sided, well, I'm going to send Timothy down there to get you Thessalonians off my back type of deal. He wants to send Timothy down there so when Timothy returns, he can bring a report of how the Thessalonians are doing. And that's how this section shapes up. We start now at chapter 3 and verse 1, and we talk about Paul's sacrifice on behalf of the Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." So first in verse 1, he tells us what his concern is. He says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer," and we kind of looked at this last hour, what do you mean, therefore, when we could endure what no longer? Well, if you look back up at chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." And we noted last hour that that little idiom, "more than once," or "once and twice," both "once and twice" is the Greek idiom. It means many times. He had tried many times to get down to see the Thessalonians. And now in chapter 3, he says, you know what? I just couldn't take it anymore, not being able to get down to you guys. You guys don't have a teacher there. So his solution is going to be to send Timothy in his place. Because he can't make it, he's going to send Timothy in his place. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." It's interesting the wording he uses here in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "We thought it best to be left behind at Athens." And that is a fine translation, but that word that he uses for to be left behind, katalepo, it means to abandon. You kind of get the emotional side of Paul and the personal side of Paul in these verses. He said he was allowing himself to be abandoned in Athens. Look at Mark chapter 12. You see the same word used over there for someone who leaves his loved ones behind when he dies. In Mark 12 and verse 19, just to get the feel for this word, it's kind of a word that connotes unpleasantness, not just to be left behind on good terms, but to be abandoned or to be left behind under sad circumstances. Look at verse 19. It says, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife." So it's talking about a man who died and left behind his wife. You see the unpleasant circumstances. In Luke chapter 10, we see this word again. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Here it means to be left to your own devices. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about over in 1 Thessalonians. He's being left to his own devices down here. In Luke 10, 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me,'" and there's our word, "'to do all the serving alone?'" You get the idea that it's being left to your own devices? And that's the word that Paul uses back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 when he says, "We thought it best to be left behind, to be abandoned in Athens." Now, what does Paul mean by that? Why does he use this word? That's an unpleasant word. What was the big deal about Timothy going down to teach the Thessalonians? Well, the deal is that Paul sacrificed his companion in a hostile environment. The word "alone" in verse 3 is emphatic in the Greek. So you get all this emphasis on how Paul was being left alone in unpleasant circumstances. Now remember Athens, and he says left behind at Athens. Remember that Athens was the intellectual capital of the world at this time when Paul wrote this. It was the intellectual capital of the world. The environment of Athens was absolutely saturated with human viewpoint. Just absolutely saturated, completely hostile to Paul's message. And here he was in the middle of that environment, and he sent his companion back to the Thessalonians. You get the idea why he's saying this is a sacrifice, why he's using words that imply he's sacrificing something. This shows us that Paul, he had a very human side, you know. I mean, he's down there in Athens, right in the middle of a place that's totally diametrically opposed to his message. And he has a companion with him, and yet he feels so strongly for the Thessalonians that he sends his companion back to teach them. Now, his opponents down in Thessalonica, are they going to say, "Well, Paul, he's just in it for the money. That Paul, he's just in it to be a big shot"? No, that's not true at all. His intentions are completely honorable. He has the best interest of the Thessalonians in mind. And that's what he's arguing here. He says, "Look, you guys, you're believing these false messages or false accusations about me? I sent you my only companion and left myself in a hostile environment." Now, verse 2 through 4, he tells what his plan is going to be. Verse 2, it says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." So first, the purpose of his plan, and I say it's a purpose because the last part of verse 2, where it says, "to strengthen and encourage you," that's in Greek, it's what we call a purpose clause. And if you like technicalities and you study Greek, I say that because it's the words eis ta plus an infinitive. And when if you don't know Greek, you can turn off your hearing aid for a minute. But eis ta plus an infinitive in Greek generally indicates a result or a purpose clause. And here we have a purpose clause. Why did he send Timothy down to see the Thessalonians? Well, the purpose, and there are two of them, this is eis ta plus two infinitives, because he has two purposes. The first one is to strengthen. It says, "to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Strengthen, sterizo is the Greek word. It means to support, to buttress. Figuratively, it means to make firm in one's mind. So what's Paul doing? Well, there's a bunch of new believers down in Thessalonica. There are people running around that are saying bad things about Paul. And they're also teaching false doctrine. We'll find that when we get to the book of 2 Thessalonians, that these guys were teaching false doctrine too. And Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy down there so he can support you to make firm in your mind what's true and what isn't. The second goal or purpose is to encourage. Encourage is the word parakaleo. We have this word time and time again in the New Testament. Literally, it means to call to one side. Figuratively, it means to help by way of exhortation and encouragement. Now, how do we do that? How do we help someone by exhorting? Well, look at 2 Timothy 4. We looked at this last time, but it's worth looking at again. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, that word encourage, parakaleo, is normally translated exhort, or sometimes translated exhort, sometimes encourage. How do we do that? Well, 2 Timothy 4, 2 says, preach the word. And, well, let's pick up at verse 1. Here is Paul sort of what you might call handing off his ministry to Timothy. Paul knows he's about to die, and Timothy is his protege, and he's handing off his ministry. And what does he tell Timothy to do? In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So how do we exhort somebody? We do it by teaching the word. We teach God's word, and that's an exhortation. So back to 1 Thessalonians, why is he sending Timothy down there? So he can encourage these guys by teaching them the word to make it firm in their minds what truth is as opposed to error. His intended result then is the stability for the Thessalonians. And we're going to find out that in 2 Thessalonians that the Thessalonians were very unstable, and they were unstable because of false teaching. In verse 3 and 4, he says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Disturbed, the word sino, it literally means to wag the tail. Now you have to step back a minute and say, what on earth does that have to do with being disturbed? To wag the tail? Well, it's kind of like a dog when he's really upset. And it was used literally of dogs wagging their tails. If a dog gets upset, what happens? His tail starts going back and forth, and that's the idea. They're so disturbed, they're wagging their tails. Figuratively, the word means to be emotionally upset. To be emotionally upset. Now, what's the antidote for that? Well, what's Paul sending him down there to encourage? How do you encourage? You teach the word. So the antidote for instability in the believer's life is teaching. That's why Paul is sending Timothy down there. We've got some new believers down there. They're being taught false doctrine. They're being taught things about Paul which are not true. What's he going to do? He sends Timothy down there to teach them. Timothy, the guy he says, teach the word, preach the word. And that word preach in 2 Timothy is the word keruso. It means to proclaim. Proclaim God's word. And that's the antidote for instability. Now, believers are destined for affliction. And Paul makes that clear in verse 3b in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the last part of verse 3. He says, "For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." And that is the afflictions that he's talking about. Destined, the word chemi, it's a very strong word. That's a word that means something that can't be altered. Believers are destined for afflictions of one kind or another. Sorry about the guys who teach the prosperity gospel, you know, that it's just not true. But Paul says believers are destined for affliction of one form or another. Now, as we go on to talk about Paul's representative in verse 5, we'll find out that Paul's sending Timothy down there has another purpose. It's not just the purpose to encourage the Thessalonians, but it's going to be to encourage Paul as well, because Timothy's going to report back. In verse 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain." Now, Paul's fear is that without a teacher, and again, he's sending Timothy. Why? Because they're new believers. They don't have a teacher. That the church might not be able to withstand Satan without teaching. Now, Paul assumes that Satan is real, and he assumes that Satan is effective. And remember, we had this last hour back in verse 18 of chapter 2, when Paul says, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." So Paul assumes Satan is real. He assumes the reality. He assumes the effectiveness of Satan. Satan can be effective. Now, down here in verse 5, when he talks about the tempter, that word tempter is a present participle. Present participle means all the time, over and over. So Satan's work against the church is always going on. And what's our defense against Satan's work? You think Satan is working against Bethaven? Yeah, all the time. How do we defend ourselves? We teach God's Word. That's why he sent Timothy down to the Thessalonians. They were getting false teaching. They were getting lies about Paul. He sent Timothy down to teach truth, because Satan is effective. Now he goes on to say in verse 5, "For fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Now what does he mean by that? Well, don't get carried away. Paul isn't saying all of a sudden that, you might become unbelievers. You might lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying to him. He's saying that he established a church down in Thessalonica, and if Satan is successful, he could destroy that church. Satan could destroy a local church. And how does he do that? Well, he has lots of ways, getting false doctrine in, taking the focus off of God's Word. So do you see through all of this why we're so very careful here that we teach God's Word? That's our job. In fact, you could come to the conclusion, it's very simple. First, the church is destined for affliction. That's verse 4, isn't it? It says, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction." So he kept telling them in advance they were going to suffer affliction. That's the destiny of the church. The normal result of affliction is instability. Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would have been in vain." So when Paul could endure it no longer, he sent Timothy down there. The result of instability, or the result of affliction, is instability that could result in the ruining or destruction of a local church. What's our defense? 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Teach God's word. Therefore, what do we do at a local church? We teach God's word. And that's what we do here, and that's why we're so careful about it here, is because it's our only defense against Satan. It's our only defense against human viewpoint. It's our only defense as believers. Because we have to know God's word, and we have to know it accurately. We'll find out in 2 Thessalonians that the ones who are teaching false doctrine down there, they were using biblical terminology. They were proclaiming God's word, only they were proclaiming it incorrectly, falsely. And that did not result in stability for the Thessalonians. In fact, it resulted in instability for the Thessalonians. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." What's He talking about there? Coming of the Lord and gathering together. Remember the chart from last hour? He's talking about coming for the church. He's talking about the rapture. He says, "That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." And "has come" might be a little, I would have translated that "is present." So somebody was down there teaching, and they were teaching biblical doctrines. They were teaching about the day of the Lord that begins with the tribulation. But they were teaching it falsely by telling the Thessalonians that they were in the tribulation. Now, did that result in stability for the Thessalonians? No, it resulted in instability. Okay, let's go on now to Timothy's report in verse 6 through 13 of chapter 3. Timothy reports back, first in verse 6, good news about their faith. And the faith here is referring to the Thessalonians' attitude toward Christian truth, or the truth that Paul had taught them. Verse 6 says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." So Timothy brings back good news. Good news about their faith. Now, when you talk about faith, we have to take it in the context here of their attitude towards doctrine, because that's what was in question. Now, remember, to have biblical faith or Christian faith, it requires a valid object. It requires a valid object. Now, I feel like I shouldn't even have to say that, but in our culture, we kind of do, don't we? Because the viewpoint of our culture is that faith has value all by itself. Doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe in it, then that faith has value. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Our culture says, faith, you know what? Christian doctrine, you have faith in it, that's great. I'm glad that works for you. I have a mood ring, and I have faith in that, and it works for me. So we're both kind of equal here, right? Well, wrong. No, the Bible, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith must have a valid object. And I don't think a mood ring qualifies. I made that up, of course, but, you know, people think that. If you have enough faith, it doesn't matter what that faith is in, it's good for you. It's good faith. That has value. In the Greek language, remember, the word for faith and the word for believe are actually the same word. Just a noun and a verb of the same word. Faith is the word pistis in Greek. It's the noun form. The verb form of that is pistuo, and that means believe. So believe, faith. It's the same thing. You have a valid object, God's Word. You have faith in it. What does that mean? Well, you believe it. Now, Satan has a goal for the believer's life concerning truth. First, Satan wants to limit our exposure to truth. Look back at 2:18. Remember, Paul wanted to get back down there to Thessalonica so he could teach the Thessalonians more. What happened? Well, Satan stopped in 2:18. It says, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." So Satan has a plan for your life concerning truth. He wants to limit your exposure to truth. That's kind of his job. He also wants to destroy your faith in it. In verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. For fear, what? That the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain." So, he wants to destroy your faith in God's Word. Now, Paul was concerned about the faith of the Thessalonians. In chapter 3, verse 2, remember he said, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, what? To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith," your belief in God's Word. Now, he had good reason to be concerned about their faith, because Satan had succeeded in his first goal of limiting the Thessalonians' exposure to truth, didn't he? Because he prevented Paul from going back down there. So he'd succeeded. Paul was worried. He said, "You know what? Satan has some plans for you guys. The first one is to limit your exposure to truth. And the second one is if you get exposed to truth, he doesn't want you to believe it. So what he's going to do, and what he did in Thessalonica, is he's going to take that truth and he's going to turn it slightly. He's going to say, you know what, that stuff that Paul taught you about the day of the Lord, you're in it right now." And that would agitate anybody, because he's telling them they're in the great tribulation, these false teachers. Also in verse 6, Timothy reports good news about their love. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love." So faith is the Christian's attitude towards truth. Love is the Christian's attitude towards each other, or towards fellow believers. Faith and love are to be characteristic of all believers. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, we call it. What? Faith, hope, love. Now, hope is related to faith, isn't it? What's hope? It's anticipation of a future event. So it's believing what God says about the future. Faith, hope, and love. So average Christians, just Joe Christian on the street, should be characterized by believing God's Word and loving his fellow Christians. That should be the characteristics of believers. And somebody talks about, what do you know about Jim? Well, he loves God's Word. And he loves those other believers. If somebody were to say that about me, then that would be great, because that's what I'm to be characterized by. He also brought back good news about their attitude towards Paul. Last part of verse 6, it says, "And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." So they had good news about their attitude towards Paul. Now remember, in this section, Paul is defending himself against his detractors down there. And obviously, he was probably wondering how successful they'd been down in Thessalonica. They were apparently very active. And I say that because of all the time Paul spends in 1 Thessalonians defending himself against what these guys are saying. I mean, they must have been pretty active. And we'll see that in 2 Thessalonians as well. They were teaching false doctrine about the day of the Lord. And look back at 2 Thess 2 again. These guys got to the point, apparently, when we read 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, we kind of wonder why he would say this when he says that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Why would he say that? I think he says that because these guys found out that they couldn't sway the Thessalonians just with lies. Just by saying, yeah, I have the spirit of prophecy, and I'm going to tell you how this is. That Paul, he had it wrong. That didn't work. So what's their next shot? Well, if we can't do it that way, let's forge a letter from Paul. We'll forge a letter, sign it with Paul's name, and put our doctrine in it. So Paul is telling them in 2 Thessalonians, hey, if you get a letter that looks like it's from me, be wary. And that's what he's saying. Don't be disturbed by this stuff. And he goes on to correct the false doctrine they're teaching. And we'll get to that when we come to 2 Thessalonians. But for right now, look, put yourself in Paul's place. Here there were false teachers down there. They were accusing him of all kinds of things. He sent Timothy down there to encourage them and exhort them and teach the word. When Timothy got back, good news. You know what? Hey, their faith is strong. They still have faith in God's word. They love each other, and they still feel kindly towards Paul. Boy, what a great news that must have been to him. Now we'll stop there. Next time, in verse 7 through 10, we'll look at Paul's rejoicing. And he'll be rejoicing because of that good news that he got from Timothy. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the book of 1 Thessalonians. In Christ's name, amen.